concerning himself. So, everything that Jesus taught before his crucifixion, where will you find them? Scriptures. Was Jesus able to quote the book of Philippians? Why? Because Jesus, ideally, would have died, resurrected, before Philippians as a book was written. Are we together? So Jesus could not be standing and teaching for, you know, Bible says in Acts chapter 1, right? He taught them for 40 days. He couldn't teach them from Galatians. Where did he teach them from? From the scriptures. What would scriptures be? Genesis, something like that. You know, there's a series we do in church, Navigating Your Bible. More often than not, the focus of that scripture is just to point our attention to how to study the Bible. There's something I'm preparing for the next Navigating Your Bible. I think it's in September. Is it October? September, October, thereabout, yeah. And one of the things we want to do is to go back into the history of scriptures. You know, there are different schools of argument that usually come up when it comes to talking of the Bible, Egyptian templates, the Assyrian, whatever. So many things people just talk around and everything. But it would be good as a local church to have a fundamental grasp of those things. You know, now, we'll do that much. But in our previous series on Navigating the Bible, there's something we've emphasized over and over, right? That the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, was all that Jesus had for spiritual growth. Okay, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus grow up spiritually? What was the material he used for spiritual growth? What you call the Old Testament writings. What can call Genesis to what? Malachi. Even the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written before his crucifixion. You know, I've said it before. In fact, history shows a lot of the scriptures that were written as epistles were written before even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are we together? So Jesus could not say, open your Bible to Matthew chapter. So we opened our Bible to Luke 24. Jesus could not do that. So everything that Jesus used to teach about his resurrection was between Genesis to Malachi. So listen to me carefully. It means that Genesis to Malachi is sufficient for the spiritual growth of a man. Did you hear that? Genesis to Malachi is sufficient for the spiritual growth of a man. I'm trying to say that if all you have is Genesis to Malachi, that is not an excuse to not grow. Because that was all the apostles, the disciples, and Jesus had to grow. So what you call Matthew to Revelation is just an added advantage for the believer in our world today. So the Bible says, beginning at Moses would be a figurative way of talking about the writings of Moses. And the prophet, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The word they expounded is the word that speaks about diemeneo. So it speaks about interpreting and translating, or translating while interpreting. Why is that important? So one of the things you find out is that Matthew 28 verse 18, and Jesus came and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word they teach is the word there in the Greek that says to make people disciples. Are we together? You know, unfortunately, in our generation right now, when people are going to church, you cannot really tell. Why? Because all they are holding is camera light, camera stand. Is that not correct? Yeah? You know, I find it very amusing that somebody has a record of themselves praying during praise and worship in their church. Did they speak to their media team? They have a record of themselves crying. So it means you came to church, you put your tripod to stand in front of you. We love your name. Now you're thinking views, thinking likes. What will make this view and like? Think of something that is painful, house rent. All together, right? You now find out that it will look as though they are going to a studio for a recording. You know? And unfortunately, when you ask them, oh, where's your Bible? Say, everything is, you know. You know, see, let me tell you something. The world is going at a very fast pace that if we are not careful, we will have very lazy believers. You know, even for me as a pastor, sometimes if you are trying to think of some scriptures, all you need to do is just to search. But if you see somebody who, I was listening to a pianist, a guy who plays the piano, one of the people I look up to on the piano world. And he said, when they were younger, the songs they used to play and score and rehearse, when we were younger, actually, what made us play keyboard or play instruments then was actually the fact that we had to score by ear. Do you understand? But now, you know, there are tools and there are softwares, there are apps where you just start a song in and it gives you all the key, dominant seventh, augmented ninth, yeah, minor seventh, minor, it gives you everything. You can never actually put side by side a person who learns with AI and a person who learns by ear. You cannot, no matter how much AI can be helpful, you cannot. You know why? Because there is something about knowing. That's why when you come to church, what do you come with? With your Bible, your writing materials. Why? Because when you are, when the word is being taught, there's something about seeing. They say seeing is believing. Yeah? Yeah? That's why it used to deceive people in our generation right now. Because once you just say, you know, there's something they say the Bible says, and it's not in any Bible, even if you check Quran. All together. I remember there was a pastor then, he was, the Bible has 365 fear nots, and it's a one for each day of the year. If you merge fear not, don't be afraid, be still. Merge everything in the Bible together, it's not up to 300. But because they said the Bible said, what do you do? You just believe. Yeah? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah? You see, the Bible says that cleanliness is next to godliness. How can you be dirty? Even the Bible is against you. Open. Let's see. Where is it? Everyone helps those who what? Who helps themselves. Yeah? 2 Corinthians chapter 77. You know why? Because if pastor says, the Bible says, heaven helps those who help themselves. Check your Bible. I remember an uncle of mine, right? He has some kids. He was trying to train them in the word, right? So at any time, he's just around people. He just be calling them to be right, reciting memory verse. And those people already know that the father does not know memory verse. So what would you just say? You just say, Malachi 7 verse 7. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the father will say, that's my boy. Are we together? Right? Yeah. So ideally, if you don't know it, right? But if someone says Malachi 7:7, you open it, you see. All together. Right? So when the Bible says, go and teach all nations, what they teach means to make people students. Make people students of the world. That means, what's the posture of a student? You don't go to biology class tomorrow. You don't go to biology class. A lecturer just says, biology is the study of plants and animals. You say, word. I was listening to pastor a few minutes ago, and he was talking about, you know, he said, so I'm quoting him, not me. So this is not my joke. It's his joke. He said, how can you study organic chemistry? You did not even finish with third class. And you say there is no God. You studied theater art. It's not my joke, it's his joke. You studied theater art for 4 years. You finished with third class. And you're shouting, I'm an atheist. Knowledge inside textbook. You not read to pass. You cannot get anything more than third class. There's nothing wrong with getting in third class, really. But at least don't say you're an atheist. You say the fathers, you did not read the book given in university. You say the fathers, what do they call those people that used to live in these days? And church fathers, that's what they call it now when they want to do all those arguments nowadays. Fathers of what? No, it's not fathers of faith, they call it. There's a word they call it when you want to hear the argument. Once you say that word, you know it's trouble. Eh? It's not founding fathers, it's a word usually. Just raggle all ahead. Right? You know? And ideally, you'll find out that a lot of times, people are not just paying attention to what they ought to pay attention to. So you can easily sway people aside or sway people away. So Jesus says, ensure that you make people students. So one of the attributes of a student is you ask questions. Is that correct? You should have questions. Is that correct? Yeah, you should have questions. And you cannot have questions if you don't have notes. You cannot have notes if you don't bring notes. Do you understand? You cannot come to church, right, and not have something you are checking in as your Bible. You know, so it's a slant that you ought to have. It's something you ought to have and give yourself to as a practice, right? The church is not a playground. Amen. Right? The church is not a playground. We don't just come to the church and just realize that, oh, no, I love the worship. The worship was so, no, we're not worshiping you. I remember someone reached out to me then a couple years ago in Nigerian church when I was there, right, and said, you people, your worship, praise and worship is not that sweet. It's not so sweet. It's not, you need to get a lot of syncopation inside. And I just said, thank God it's not you we're worshiping. Think about it. Why should praise and worship be sweet to you? Listen, no. Wait, is God deserving of your praise? Is God deserving of your singing? Right? So why must it be sweet before you... Listen to me carefully. Why must praise and worship be sweet before you give it to a God who is deserving of praise? Here's what I'm saying. Why must musical dexterity... There's nothing wrong with musical dexterity. It's something we should aim to have. The truth is that your focus ought to be on what you ought to be. So the school, or the church rather, is a school that should be seen as a training ground. Altogether. So we said a lot of things in that Navigate Your Bible series. I just tried to pick a few things there just to help us. I was talking about how Jesus never quoted the writers of John, the writers of Ephesians. Jesus also never spoke English. So there are many words that have lost its definition in our world. For instance, I would usually go to John 14, verse 2. Just go to John 14 so quickly. John 14, 2. Are you there? Now it says, in my Father's house, are you there? Are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, one of the arguments we've had about this, you know, is the fact that a lot of times we just feel like this scripture is talking about the heaven. How many of you grew up learning about what you call heaven at last? Yeah? Heaven at last means after you finish your life on earth, that is where your home is, your resting place, all right? So that scripture says, my Father's house are many mansions. You see, let me tell you, you cannot live above your understanding of your theology. Did you hear that? You can't live above your understanding of your theology. So if your theology assumes that there is house in another world that people were hearing, have you heard people say things that, you know, I almost died, but God said, go back to the earth because they've not finished roofing your house. Check it very well. Is the part of the world you are living? You know, in the UK, for instance, it's very difficult for you to even know when a house is even being built. They will just cover it before you know it. You pass there every day. Before you know it, you just see new building. You know, but where I come from a western part of Nigeria, right? And the day they lay the foundation, you will see it, right? And sometimes your money might not be sufficient to roof. So what do? A house can be that way for 20 years. That's what you see every day. Come off it. Your heaven will look that way. So you have an idea of heaven as a place where people will go to. So the more you do good on the earth, God will just say, help us put more block. Yeah? That's it. Now they fence your compound. So if you now die only when they fence your compound, what will happen? They'll just have to drop you on your land. When you get to heaven, some people will say in their heaven, rain is falling. So when you just get there, they've not connected lights. Why is there a problem with lights in your house in heaven? It's where you live. And you also think this scripture speaks a lot about blocks and buildings. It's the same thing that people talk about when you say, the song we usually sing, is your name in the book of life? You know, how many of you sang that song? You don't want to admit it. you were born mature in the faith. Is your name in the book of life? When they sing it, what's the expectation of that kind of song? You have to cry. Because you must find something in you that has made them tippet your name before. So if you get born again today, angel will just write your name. Emmanuel. All right? But think about it. You know, that knowledge you have about angel writing your name and looking through a register, it is lack of technology. Are you with me? Because now, what with AI, you just go there and just scan your face. You scan your face, you put your face, you say, pong, pong. You say, you are not in the record. What's your name again? Say, Emmanuel. We don't see Emmanuel in our record. Say, they used to call me Manny. My name is Manny or Man. Check Manny. Check M. Manny or Manuel. Right? Yeah, but you realize it's actually just how you grew up thinking about there's a big register. Now, in the Greek Hebrew world, when you talk about the book of life, it's a book that speaks about a book that contains the names of people who are alive. It's like what you call census. So those who are alive, their names are written in the book of life. Romans 6 lets us see that we are alive with God in Christ Jesus. So if there's any book at all and there's any name at all, the name there is Jesus, and we are found in him. So our names are always where? In the book of life. Some of us think God is very petty. Yeah? You just, your name entered the books of life today, tomorrow what happens? You lie. What do they do? They first remove your son name, tipex your son name. Right? If you now ask God for mercy, what would he now do? They will write it again. Some people think God is so disorganized. So by the time they tipex the name, they have to write it again. You now sin again, they tipex it out again. Until the time they will just tear the whole page. God now help you if your name Joshua is on the page of Emmanuel. Yeah, because of how bad Emmanuel has done, all of you for that page, just tear it. Fresh sheets. Some of them are just so not. You see, this thing sounds funny, but that's how people believe. Are we together? So you cannot live above your understanding of your theology, your understanding of your God. So when the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions, it does not mean in heaven there are many buildings where people live. The word there, mansions, the word there, house, like I said, what I'm going to look at in Genesis 28 today, is the word oikia, which is a word that speaks about a house or a household. The word there, monet, mansions, the word monet, is a word that speaks about a dwelling place. So let's try and make sense of it now. In my Father's house are many mansions. Right? We said the word house is what? Oikia, which is house or household. Yeah? The word there, mansion, is the word what? Monet, which is the word what? Dwelling place. Are we together? Right? Now, this building is called Novotel Building. Is that correct? This is a house. Let's assume this is a house. Are there many mansions in this house? Based on the understanding I just gave right now, are there many mansions in this house? Because this is a room. This is a room. So what will you call this room ideally? Money, mansion, dwelling place. Are we together? So there is a dwelling place called turnhouse room. There's a dwelling place called a bedroom 104, 105, whatever you call it. Right? So in my Father's house, the entire house is what? No hotel, hotel. How many what? Mansions, that is dwelling places. What is a dwelling place? A place where one stays to dwell. Now, in the real Hebrew, it's actually a word that means a place where you dwell to rest, to continue a journey. Go together, right? So this room is a dwelling place. So think about it this way. In my Father's house, is that body of Christ? Is that body of Christ? In my Father's house, is that body of Christ? How many mansions? Is that you and I? So I'm a mansion in the house. Are we together? I'm a dwelling place for the Father in the house or in the household. So where does God live? In me. Where does God live? In me. Does God live in you and live in me? How is that possible? He is God. Are we together? So he says in my Father's house, if you look at the next chapter, chapter 15, why am I trying to lay this foundation? These are the fundamental things that ideally believers lose track of or lose point of. Look at verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Go back to verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? Husbandman. Every branch rather in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he what? He purged it, that it may bring forth much more. This is John 15. Now, what did you do to explain John 14? We went through the original words. Is that correct? The Bible was written in English. Amen? Originally, it wasn't written in English, but it's been translated to what? English. So a good student must have a practice. See, let me tell you something. If you go to a church where it is not acknowledged that the Bible is not studied in English or it was not written in English, you will most likely miss out on a lot of things. I'm not saying that they always call Greek words. No, it's not about calling Greek words. It's about acknowledging that you cannot look at the Bible on the surface level of English alone. First of all, if you say my Father has a many mansion, you say that logically, what mansion a lot of times people see it as bigger than a house. So how can a big mansion be in a house? First of all, it flaws your thinking. Same thing with John chapter 15, verse 2. It says, he that doesn't bear fruit, what does the Bible say he will do in English? Are you there? He taketh it away. A lot of we charismatic guys, a lot of people basically in Bible interpretation, we said that the word taketh away means to what? Cut out. So it means as a gardener, as a farmer, you go into the Bible, you go to your farmland, you see a tree that does not bear fruit. What do? You cut it off. So that means if we are believers in the tree of God, or on the tree of God, anytime you misbehave, what will God do for you? He will cut you off. But let me ask you a question. A branch that is separated from its roots, or a branch of a tree separated from the stem or the root, how can it get nourished? Did you hear what I just said? A branch that you cut from a tree, how can it get nourished? Where does nourishment come from to a branch? From the roots, to the stem, to the branch. So if you cut out the branch, how would that branch bear fruit? You know what I mean? So if you go back to the original word that says take it away in that John 15, it's a word that actually speaks about to support. Amen? It's a word I wrote. It's a word that means to support, to help to support. So a branch that does not bear fruit, what does God do? He supports. Have you seen trees where the branch is not getting as much nutrients? The farmer will go to the tree and use a rope to tie the tree to the stem properly. What is he trying to do? Support. Support. It's what God, the faithful master, does. Are we together? Right? So God is not in the business of just cutting. Let me tell you. I wanted to say something, but I won't call him more person. Right? So a friend of mine will say to me, he says, and he doesn't actually, I'll tell you about him later. He doesn't actually profess eternal salvation publicly. Right? But I was in his office a few weeks ago and I was saying, let me tell you, say Pastor Joshua, how will God die for human beings like this? And you not say one lie. One lie will carry a human being from the hand of God. It's not possible now. You know, you hear the school of thought that says, you have to keep your salvation. You have to ensure that you are right on track because God is going to ask of you. Let me tell you, you must understand there's a difference between your salvation that you receive as a gift of God and your salvation that has to do with your works with man. They are different. The one that is a gift, you did not deserve it. It is a gift. Are we together? Let me tell you, if you come to my house and you come and do something in my house and I give you something, it will be difficult for you to acknowledge that what I'm giving you is a gift. You know what I'm trying to say? You will one way or another link it back to is a payment for what you've done. You know what I'm trying to say? So when it comes to salvation, there is nothing you did except to believe. So it's a gift. Are we together? So what does God do when a branch is getting withered? He supports. Say God supports me. So if you go back to Luke 24, the Bible says that he began to expound unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Look at Luke 24 again. Look at Luke 24, verse 44 this time around. Luke 24, verse 44. So what it says there. He says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were what? Written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Right? Yeah? These are the words which I spoke unto you that were written in the what? In the law of Moses. Now, law of Moses, a lot of times, people consider it to be 10 commandments. Amen? You see, law of Moses means 10 commandments. But the question now becomes, is that what Jesus is referring to in Luke 24, 24? You together? It couldn't be. Because 10 commandments is not all Moses wrote. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and what? The Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. So it means that the law of Moses, as it were, cannot be viewed or understood from the lens of do's and don'ts. You know together, right? If you look at John 1:17. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1, verse 17. Are you there? Look at what it says in verse 17. Let's read together as a church. 1, 2, 3, go. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what some of us read that to be is that I've heard people say, I'm a believer, I'm not under the law. I've heard that kind of thing. And you know, when you hear some people say those kind of things, they're actually trying to sin. Yeah? I'll use this, that Jesus word. All right? Nobody should stress me. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Bible says grace covereth what? Multitude of sin. No, I'm not under grace. I was telling you of a friend of mine who... They called him to his office. They called him to come and scold him. He misbehaved to his member. They called him to scold him in the office. They were saying, "Oga, you slap your member." He said, "No, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." "Oga, you slap, abi you do not slap." He said, "I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." No, don't label me. "Oga, they're not labeling you. Did you slap?" Okay. "I'm sorry, we don't want to ask again. Did you slap? Was somebody slapped by you?" No, it's not "did you slap?" Was somebody slapped by you? So people begin to say, "I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. For the law was given by Moses." Jesus is not a man of law. Eh? What do you mean by that? Now, the problem is that the word there, law, has been mistaken to be what? Do's and don'ts. But the Greek word for the word there, law, is actually the word nomos. N-O-M-O-S, nomos. Nomos is the word there, Greek. N-O-M-O-S, nomos. And that word actually is a word that is used to speak about doctrines or teachings or instructions or writings. So law is not just 10 commandments, do or don't. It is actually, right, a word used to speak about a doctrine, a teaching, a writing. So when Jesus says in Luke 24:44, right, "These are the words which I spoke unto you, that was while I was said to you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the what? In the law of Moses." What can we say? In the what? Doctrines of, can we say the writings of Moses? So is that Genesis to Deuteronomy? In the writings of Moses, in the prophets, is that other prophets in the scriptures and the Psalms? So now let's go to John 1:17. Are we together? The law was given by Moses. Grace and what? Came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a good Bible, now this is a point where if this is not correct in your Bible, please throw your Bible away. Amen? Yeah? If you have a good Bible in verse 17, the word B-U-T is in italics. Is that correct? B-U-T, but, is in italics. So you mean, like I would always say, if someone says, "This sister, you're just so beautiful, so lovely, so kind, so patient. Right? Your beauty just runs from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. I cannot even imagine who will get married to you because of how awesome you are. But your mouth smells." No, they don't say "but your mouth smells," but learn to brush more often. Let me tell you, see, we're not in a world right now that the gift somebody gives you, you are tempted to associate the gift to how they perceive you. So, if somebody give you toothpaste, it doesn't necessarily mean that your mouth used to smell. If somebody gives you perfume, it does not mean that you have body odor. It does not always mean. Emphasis on always. That's sometimes I mean. I remember in JS1, there was a friend of mine like that in class. Oh my goodness. What made it very difficult for us to actually even overlook this thing was the fact that she used to lie a lot. You know that kind of lie? My father is this, my this is this. One day, one friend, I won't call his name because he might watch this one day, right? This brother was in class because they always really know I usually have a body spray in my bag or something. He came to my bag, he took my body spray. I started spraying it on the brother in class. I know they are both names. Just don't want to mention it. I can't imagine how that brother felt. I've not met that brother in years. That brother left school after JS1. And I'm begging to believe that that's part of the reasons he changed. Because all of us from JS1 stayed up until JS3, JS1 and all of that. Yeah. So I'm saying that the word "but" almost changes the narrative. So when it says the law was given by Moses, but we are almost trying to assume that "but" is more important than everything before "but." So if you look at that very well, it will sound like the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. So he's trying to say grace is the most important subject matter in verse 17. That's not the point. The word there, the law was given. The word there, law, is nomos, that is doctrine. So let's put it literally, for the doctrine was given by Moses. It should make sense to you. Now look at Exodus quickly. Look at Exodus 34. Let's read Exodus 34, verse 6. Some people believe that Moses did not know God as gracious. Yeah, Moses. Let me tell you, if you don't understand the writings of Moses, you will not understand anything in the scriptures. Because the foundation of everything every other person wrote was in Moses. Samuel, David, they quoted Moses. Jesus, in fact, Jesus, the most quoted person that Jesus, the most quoted person of Jesus is Moses, next to David. All together. So Jesus' ministry is hinged around the, can we say, the doctrine of Moses? So it means that Jesus expounded or explained to his congregation his message, his importance from the writings of Moses. So you cannot relegate Moses. Look at Ezekiel 34, verse 6, quickly. Just Ezekiel, Exodus. Okay, sorry, Exodus 34. Verse 6. It says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord is what? Now, who wrote the book of Exodus? Moses, yeah? So it says, the Lord God is what? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Some people believe that Moses only saw God as the what? Impatient one. The one that is not long-suffering. The one that has, you know, the cane in his hand. But Moses says in Exodus that the Lord is what? Gracious. So did Moses know that God is gracious? Have you seen the scripture? Look at Noah. Look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Quickly. Why do we open many scriptures in our church? Because we're in church. Yeah? Look at Genesis 6, verse 8. You know, sometimes you go to some meetings and the entire 45-minute teaching is from one verse. The Bible is to be used to explain the Bible. Look at Genesis 6, verse 8. Let's read Genesis 6, verse 8 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But Noah what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know that song? I've searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. Now, people assume that Noah was trying to look in the eyes of God. And eventually, as he was just searching and searching, he said, that's grace. You together? Yeah? For you to say, for Noah found grace, almost as if he was searching for something, and now saw, oh, there's a part of God that is gracious, so that's wrong. A good way to look at that scripture actually means that Noah, in his understanding of God, saw God as gracious. So it wasn't something that was now, it wasn't something that's a part of God. It's something that dawned on Noah. So Noah found grace. So don't look at it as he spotted grace after searching. No, he had an understanding that God is gracious. So did Noah know that God is gracious? Did Moses know that God is gracious? Is that Genesis 6, 8 and Exodus 34? Is that correct? So God is gracious. So what is the fundamental doctrine of Moses? Grace, that God is gracious. That God is long-suffering. So John 1, 17. The law, listen to me everyone, dear saints, the law was given by Moses. What is the law that Moses gave? So what was the word law? Doctrine. So what's the doctrine of Moses? God is gracious. So go back to John 1:17 again. The law was given by Moses, that grace. So that grace that Moses spoke about, we see it personified in who? In Jesus. Are we together? So Moses' fundamental teaching, you know, I've told you before, you see that scripture where the Bible says that Moses could not see the back of God. Moses could not see God except the back of God. Right? Are we here? Right? So the Bible says that, you know, we grew up saying that, nobody can see God. If you see God, you die. Jesus came to reveal God to man. And the doctrine of Jesus revealing God to man is that when you look at Jesus, look and live. Are we here? Look and live. Look at the resurrection and come alive. We're men who were dead in sins, but once we look at Jesus and the resurrection, we come alive. So how can Jesus be the one that brings men to life? And God is Father, who is represented on the earth, is the one that kills when you see. It's not the man. Now it's again. So it says that grace and truth, we see it personified in Jesus. Praise God forevermore. So when Moses wrote about, for no one can see God, except if you see God, you will die. No, when you see God, you come alive. Because what you see when you see God is full of grace. Are we together? God is full of grace. God is gracious. God is righteous. God is long-suffering. So what does that teaching mean? I've taught you several, I'll summarize it in 2 seconds. No, it's going to be 15 seconds, actually. No, 25 seconds. Sorry, 50 seconds. I can't do it in 2 seconds. Moses said, God said, you cannot see my face, but if you look at my back, I will show you my back. Some of us believe that God now covered the eyes of Moses. He said, close your eyes. So can you see anything? What is this? I cannot see, Lord. What is this? Okay. Now I will pass before you. When I pass before you, now look at my back. Close your eyes. So you know, it's cartoon that does us like that. That's the kind of thing you're supposed to be teaching the likes of Eri. Yeah, I called your attention. He just looked at me. Right. So ideally, the Hebrew word for the word to see my back is the word that means to see ahead. Are we together? So let me give this to Sister Timidari. Please come quickly. So can you please go behind me? Right. So what is she saying? Sorry. Okay. So close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. No. Face here. Face here. So I'm God. Close your eyes. Right. Close your eyes. Can you see anything? What is this? So we think that's what Jesus was doing with God. Can you see anything? Now, because you cannot see my face, because if you see my face, you will die. So I'm only going to show you my back. So open your eyes. What do you see? Then she now say, Moses, and I say, wow, if you can be this glorious from behind. That's something you say to a woman. That's what I said to say behind me. Need the joke out there to see. Oh, you're not getting it. Some of you will get it when you get home. Praise God. So we're all bad people, yeah? We're all naughty people. We don't understand. Sorry. Who laughed the most in this church? Sister JT. Maybe let's share with her. After they say she stay in front of me, I say, no. Before we close church. Praise God. So what is it she's seeing? She's seeing behind me. Now, can you record what she's seeing or she's doing? Can you say she's looking in front? Can you say she's seeing ahead? Right? So I will show you my back part. That word akor, achor, is a word that speaks about you will see into the future. Are we together? So what was God promising Moses? Not that you can see my back and you will live, but if you see my front, you will die. What does that even mean? It is, you will see in the future what I will do. Did Moses really see it? He did. Because today we're talking about the resurrection, and Jesus says, all fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets had spoken. Bible says, I'm beginning at Moses. He expounded. So the things Moses saw in the future, Moses documented it. Then Jesus will come in that future and pick the documentations of Moses and begin to explain what Moses saw. Please, thank you very much. You can sit down. You get what I'm just trying to say? Right? So Moses saw the future. The first preacher, are we together? In the scriptures about what Jesus will do or what God wants to do to mankind, it is what? Is who? Moses. Every other author in scriptures will quote Moses and will read from Moses. Altogether. So the doctrine of Moses is that God is gracious. Do you believe that? Altogether. Right? So when you start thinking of so many questions in your mind, God has two sides. Let me tell you the problem with that doctrine. It is just, if the Bible teaches that we should be followers of God, altogether, we should be followers of God. We should be those that imitate God. If God is double-sided, it means I should have the right to be double-sided. I do good to you today, I do bad to you tomorrow. Why? Because I'm following God. Then God has no right to tell me and say what? Do good. Are we together? The moment we affirm that God is good and evil has two sides, people call it differently. I'm not here to do fight of theory and theology. Are we together? But just think about it a little. God does good, does evil. There is no scripture. Listen to me, everybody. There is no scripture that says that God tells humanity to only follow his good side. All scripture says, follow me. If we are to obey to the letter, what should we do? We follow him. So it means that if you offend me tomorrow, I give you one. What do you get? It means, so the question now becomes, what will now be considered evil in itself? Together. So God has always been the same. You know, Ancient of Days, as old as you are. Another song. As old as you are, you will never change. God has never changed. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not the softer version of God. Jesus is not the good part of God. No. Noah didn't look into the eyes of God and say, oh, I see grace, Jesus. I see grace, moved by your sacrifice. No. The fullness of God is grace. The interpretation of God in the eyes of man can differ. But that your interpretation is different. You know, everybody has different perspective of me. Is that correct? Is that not correct? All of you here have different perspective of me. All of you. Those that have known me for 3 days, those that have known me for 2 years, those that have known me for 15 years, the perception of my sister is not the same perception you will have. It's not the same perception you will have. Are we together? But in all your perceptions about me, it is not your perception that makes me who I am. I am who I am regardless of your perception. So your perception only should be aligned to what? What ideally, who is this guy, Joshua? That's why Jesus in Matthew 16, we're going to go there right now. Bible says to Jesus says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Go to Matthew 16, quickly, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Are you learning something today? Look at Matthew 16, verse 13. Bible says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? That is why you should not be surprised that the 3 answers or 4 answers they gave were different. Because people will always view a man in various ways. Are we together? So Jesus says, who do men say that I am? What happened? Verse 14. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some are Elias, some say others are Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then what did Jesus now say? Okay, you've spoken about who do others say I am. Who do you say I am? And 2 Peter answered and said, thou art what? Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So what it says next in verse 17, Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou what? Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood are not revealed this, but the Father in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon what? This rock, I will build my church. Look at it. Jesus looks at Peter and says, you've said something by the Spirit. What did Peter say in the next verse? Go to the next verse. He says, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should not tell any man what they've seen, that he is Jesus Christ. Right? He now says verse 21. From the time for Jesus showed his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. What did Peter do in verse 22? Let's shoot 20 together. 1-3, go. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. So that's Peter rebuking your master. So Jesus came and said, I'm going to die. So Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. But he did not understand that the gravity of what he said means that there will be a war. Right? He now says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Right? And whatever you bind in heaven shall be bound. So he now says that, what did he say in verse 17 again? He says, and on this church, upon this rock, I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is a declaration of war. You know why? Because God has always wanted to build his church in the midst of chaos. So I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. It is war. And for that war to be actualized, Jesus will have to submit himself to the wickedness of man to be killed by man. And they will kill Jesus and Jesus will rise again. That's the victory. So what did Peter now say? Hey, you will die for my Savior. Probably laid hands on Jesus. I rebuke the spirit of death. Death in this mind. Now together, what did Jesus say in the next verse? He says, look at 21. He says, I will be killed. Look at the end of verse 21. And I will suffer many things of the elders, of the chief priests and the scribes. And Jesus is saying, I will be killed and be raised again in third. They say, no. With long life shall he satisfy you. That's what Peter would have said to him. No. Death is far from your house. You and your household shall live. I shall live to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. Then I'll say, so Peter, you know, sometimes you think you know the word more than your Savior. He says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee. I rebuke the spirit of death. Every spirit of death over and over your life. It shall not be unto you. Now, what did Jesus say in verse 23? 1-3, go. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, what? Satan. Was Peter operating with a demonic activity? What is Satan? What is Satan? Satan. Yeah, we've taught that separately, right? So when you see Satan, Satan does not always mean demonic or the devil. Look at 1 Peter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, quickly. Are you learning something today? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? It is reported, verse 1, commonly, that there is fornication among you. He says, and such fornication as is not so much as found even amongst the what? Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife. Do you know what it means to be sleeping with your father's wife? That's intense, though. That's intense. He says, and ye are puffed up, and you've not rather mourned, that he that has done this thing may be taken amongst you. Now look at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye come together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, what should you do in verse 5? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Deliver such a one unto Satan. For the destruction of the flesh. What did Jesus come to do? He came to die so that we can be rescued from the hands of Satan. The Corinthians Paul is talking to are believers. They are Christians. So imagine Paul first teaches and he says, you've been delivered from the house of from the kingdom of darkness. You've brought in the kingdom of the dear son. You are now a righteous man. He now says, there's a man sleeping with his father's wife. He says, see that brother, that one, Jesus is not there for him. Go and hand him over to Satan. That would be ridiculous. That's why I always tell you, the Bible that was written in English ought to be interpreted properly through the lens of the original manuscript. The original word there, Satan, is actually a word that actually means Satanas. And the meaning of that word means opposition. Satanas. Satan. Satanas. Opposition. So, it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan. So, for the destruction of the flesh. So, who is the Satan in 1 Corinthians 5? Who is the Satan in 1 Corinthians? You are the one that called the church Satan, no? Who is Satan in 1 Corinthians 5? Is you that just said it to her? Don't forget her name, Sister Esther. Eh? So what is Paul saying? Deliver such a one to Satanas. What is Satanas? Opposition. Who is supposed to oppose that conduct? The church. And so she's correct. I just not say it. You get the point? The church is to act as, let's say, Satanas, or opposition. So what does that mean? If I'm going out of this room and someone stands at the door, who is that person to me? Satan. So when Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, what was he saying? You are trying to oppose what I need to do. What do I need to do? I need to go and die and resurrect on the third day. The moment you start saying to me, far be it from you, or be it far from you, you have become Satan. Not Satan demonic, Satan Satanas opposition. Are you following? You have the likes of that in Alexander the Coppersmith, you know, and all the likes across scriptures, right? So, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20, you can write that out. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. All together. So, Peter will say, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. What do you think will be the foundation of Peter's knowledge? Let's see if you follow. Scriptures. Primarily, fundamentally, first who? Moses. Did Peter read Moses? Yeah. So, Jesus says, I'm going to die, I will kill you, and I'll resurrect on the third day. Peter says, be it far from you. So, Jesus says, get thee behind me, opposition. Because, listen to me this carefully, prophecies had gone ahead of time that Jesus will die and he will resurrect. The moment Peter comes to say, you must not die but live, you've become opposition. All together. Look at John chapter 5, quickly. I learned something today. Am I too fast? Not too fast. I'll tell you to give us more time. So look at John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you. Who is the person? Even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have what? John 5:46. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Verse 47, 1, 2, 3, go. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So what is Jesus saying? Whatever I'm saying to you today, Moses' writing has always been saying it. All together. So the entirety of Jesus' ministry, the entirety of Moses' ministry, you can put them side by side. Because the ministry of Moses will speak ahead of time of the ministry of Jesus. Are you following me here today? Are you following me today? Now let's look at one quick example before we go to the Genesis 28. So who wrote Genesis? Moses. All right. So let's see Genesis 28 and let's see what's happening there. Genesis 28, verse 10. It says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Aram. Verse 11, Genesis 28, verse 11. It says, and he lighted upon a certain place. And what? He tarried there all night because the sun was set. Look at verse 12. And he dreamed. What did he dream? What did he see in his dream? Verse 12. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top reached the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now let's read this together. 1, 2, 3, go. And behold, are we hungry? If you're hungry for the word. Okay, you heard that we're here. That should show you are hungry. That should show you are hungry. If I say, are we hungry? You heard that we're here. You're hungry. Because your hearing is dwindling. your hearing is getting shiver. So look at verse 13. And behold, 1, 2, 3, go verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou layest on, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All together. Let's read 16, 1, 2, 3, go. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. So it means God can be somewhere you don't know. Yeah? So he says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is no other place but what? The house of God. So what made him qualify the place to be the house of God? It is because that is where God is. House of God. All together. Right? So he now says, this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and he set it for a pillar. And what did he do? The Bible says he poured oil. Did God ask him to pour oil? All together? You know, some of us repeat the practice of pouring oil on anything. Yeah? I always say this thing. The only reason why you pour oil in the engine of your car is to show the kind of car you bought. No matter how anointed you are, if you bring olive oil, come and pour in my Rolls Royce bonnet. Hey, I open my Rolls Royce bonnet. I say, I want to help you sanctify it. I don't have a Rolls Royce, so I'm just trying to say when it gets to that point. You know, I say, in the name of the Father, you scratch it, Oga. Oga, let's face front. Yeah? But if it is the kind of one that the kind of the wire, if I, the engine even needs oil, the engine needs engine oil. Right? So, or if somebody comes to your house and you want to dedicate a new house, after you painted the whole house white, you put every demon in this compound. My brother, please be careful. As you just finish spoiling, I go just go and buy paint. Right? So now, what was the practice of pouring oil that Jacob did? It was cultural. When they want to sanctify or separate, so it's not entirely out of place to pour oil. I'm just saying use the oil well. Let's get that. Use sense. Let us all be using sense in what we are doing. So he poured oil in the place where he saw a vision. He called the place house of God. Now, the Hebrew word for the word there, house, is Bayith. Right? B-A-Y-I-T-H. Bayith. And the word there, God, is Elohim. So that's where you have the word Bethel from. Are we together? Bethel. Bethel. Beth, house of God. Are we together? Right? So Bayith will speak about a place where people stay, a family stays. Right? And like we said, that word there can be used for either house or household. What scripture did I use to teach that earlier today? John 14. In my father's house, how many mansions? Hold on. What did Jacob see? What did Jacob see? He saw that a seed will multiply to fill up the dust of the earth. Is that not house, many mansions? So Jacob saw ahead what God will do through the seed. Now, when the Bible tells you I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it means that when you identify the promise I made to Abraham, I'm the one that keeps my promise through generations. So, this is Jacob. Who was Abraham? Grandfather of Jacob. What was the promise? I don't want to go into that because of time. What was the promise to Abraham? Father of nations. I'm together, right? And you shall, you might see, look at how Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, quickly. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. So let me ask you a question. Abraham, the father of many nations. You know, you grew up singing, Father Abraham had many sons, as Father Abraham, I am. Wait. You've forgotten your father? My father is Amos Yusuf. Am I one of the sons of Abraham? So the only way you can be in association and identification with that is by faith. And the story of Abraham, the father of many nations, is to point your attention to the family that God is building his son. How do I know that? Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 1, 2, 3, go. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Galatians 3, 16. Are you there? 1, 2, 3, go. Now to Abraham and his seed. So how many seeds were the promise made to? And his seed. If you have a good Bible, to tell you something immediately after that, what does it say? He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise to Abraham and his seed was not seeds. Meaning, it does not literally mean is a biological plenty children. It is speaking about a seed. And the seed, which is who? Which is Christ. Was that the same promise that Abraham, Jacob saw in the vision? He saw his seed multiplying as the dust of the earth. So it means that God's plan is that that seed, the resurrection of Jesus, will actually bring much more fruits. So you are a branch that comes from, do you remember John 15? The branch that does not bear fruits, he supports. Why? Because you are a branch of the seed. You only derive nourishment from the seed that is growing into a tree. Are we together? Right? So Jacob saw a vision. That promise that God gave Jacob, where he saw it, he said, this is the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the house of God. And he says that, you see that house that I saw the seed multiplying as the dust of the earth. So what has God's plan been from time? That the entire earth will what? Will be non-numbered with his children. So God is after numbers. How many people does God want to be saved in this earth? All men. Who is exempted from the saving plan? No man. So once you find out the promise to Abraham, it's about the seed, which is Christ Jesus. It means that same seed as well was the same promise to Isaac. And the same, I'd have taken you through that. The same promise to Isaac, the same promise to Jacob. So God will say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac. What it means is, I'm the one that says it to the father and the grandfather and the son. And what I'm saying is the same, and I keep my promise to pass. Okay. So when we say the God of our fathers, we're talking about the God that keeps his promise. So Jacob saw somewhere, and he said, what? To thy seed, which is Christ, right? To thy seed. Now look at Genesis 32 quickly. Genesis 32. And Genesis 32 quickly. Praise God forevermore. Look at Genesis 32. Is that my mic going off? Is my mic saying I'm tired? I'm trying to see the best way to make use of the next couple minutes so we can. All right. So look at Genesis, you were in Genesis 28 before, right? Look at Genesis 32 and look at verse Let me open the one that is open here. Look at Genesis 32. Look at verse. Look at Genesis 32, verse 20. 20 what? 24, 26. You know what I'm looking for, right? We are noted. Verse what? 24. Jacob was, so that's one. I don't want to go into that doctrine of what he. This is the place where he anointed now. You cannot see it. Verse what? Did you say 13? Oh, sorry. I think I was looking at the wrong chapter then. We're looking at the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. 31. I was just wondering. 31. Verse what? 30. Right? 32 is the one that spoke about wrestling with God. Are we together? Have we talked about wrestling with God? Right? Wrestling with God, what does it speak about? Intercession, praying, right? Later prophesied. So look at 31, Genesis 31. Look at verse 13. It says, now look at verse 12. Now, what did Jacob do when he woke up from that pillow or from that stone? He poured oil, right? Can we say he anointed the place? Right now, look at the word in verse 13. It says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of the land, and return unto the land of thy kingdom. Now the word there, anointed, is the word what? Mashak. I went together, right? Mashak. And that's the same word as the root word for the word Messiah. I went together. So Mashak in the Hebrew is the word anointed. Right? Listen to me carefully. And what's the Greek word for anointed? Christos. Are we together? Right? So Christos is Greek word. Mashak is Hebrew word. What is the English word? Anointed. So anointed equal to Mashak. Right? So is equal to Christos, Messiah. Right? So it means that the act of what was happening has a lot to do with Christ the resurrected king. You know, the book of Psalm 105, 105, 119, 105, it says, touch not my what? Anointed, and do my prophets know. So who are the anointed? The people found in the vision Jacob saw. Did you get what I said? So the anointed is not pastors alone. Amen. You know, we pastors, we like to use that scripture anytime. So anytime they want to call us out. That doesn't mean you're going to be calling people out if we touch you. You see? Let me tell you, forget grammar, everybody speaking, you know, right? There are people that God has put in certain positions and offices in this world that their words carry more weight than your word. Yeah, that's what happened to Paul and Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. Just small thing like this, rest in peace. Yeah, so don't go and be called. When you see somebody who is always calling our pastors out, and we have a plea for you, that's you've just seen a baby. You've just seen an immature person. Let me say that differently. Particularly when you don't even have any church. Do you understand? You've not pastored one person before, but you know how all the pastors should behave. You've not stopped a soul to preach. Somebody now shall say, hey, but we need to call out the error in the body of Christ. Look at who is talking. You that are an error. You are an error. You want to call out the error in the body of who gave you that? But Peter called out Paul, and Paul called out Peter, even though Paul was a new convert under Peter. So who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Now listen carefully, right? God has a structure as to why how things ought to be corrected. And for me, for instance, that way you say I never do anything like rebate. All those other carrying people's you just carry people's. Why are you so jobless that your job is to be looking for people's YouTube channel to be looking at what they said wrong on their Sunday service? Yes, and it just doesn't make any sense. Yeah, and I wish a lot of these people actually were even using that time to preach to win more souls from the kingdom of devil, of darkness. Yeah, our pastors ought to be accountable to you. Even our baby Tiara is even confirming. Let me tell them. To you, well, do you know what it means to disciple one soul? Go and start a church. Go and start a church. Yeah. If at year 15 you are more than five, thank God. You know, nowadays easy to do Instagram, social media, do 90 seconds. Just bash, 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 bush, bush. Bash, bash, bush. Are we together? So I'm saying all of that to just make a point. Anointed is not limited to Christos. Everyone who is found in Christos is the anointed of God. Everyone found in the Messiah is the anointed of God. So when that scripture says talk to my anointed, it wasn't talking about priests or pastors at all, or let me say it alone. It is all of God's people. Right? So all of us can say, touch not my anointed and do my words. Prophet, know her. So who's the prophet? The one who speaks on behalf of God. Hopefully you are speaking. Once again, hopefully you are speaking. Right? So if you look at scripture, one of the things you will find out is that what Jacob saw, right, as to what Jesus will do on the earth, is what Moses saw, is what Abraham saw, and is what we now see in the fullness of Christ Jesus. So First Peter will now tell you, yeah, chosen what? Generation. So what's another word for chosen generation? Anointed. Yeah, we are a chosen generation. We are what? A peculiar people. We are anointed. All together. Now, anointed to do what? Some of us, the anointing we have on our life is to sleep. All together. What did Jacob see that the seed multiplied as the dust of the earth? Let me ask you a question. Who will do the job? Who will do the job? The anointed. Is that not correct? And have we all admitted we are anointed? So who is to do the job of the anointed? None of us. It's not correct. Number five. Let's begin to close there. So Jacob saw something ahead. He called the name of the place. This is the house of God. And he saw what God will do in the earth. He anointed the place. That word there says Mashach, links to what you call Messiah, and is linked to what you call the Christos, the Christ. So when Peter said, thou art who? Thou art what? Christ. What other word was Peter saying in Matthew 16? Thou art the anointed. So is the anointed supposed to be a one-off, or a one-off then a many-off? A one-off, who is the first one-off? The seed, Christ Jesus. Then who is the many-off? One of us. So who are the all of us in that Matthew 16? Can we say the church? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? And I will build my... What is my church? Is that many anointed? You together? Is that many people? There will be as much as the dust of the earth. So I, the seed, Matthew now says, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But once it dies and it comes out, what happens? It brings forth much more fruit. Who is the seed that goes to the ground and dies? Jesus, 3 days. So in the resurrection, what did Jesus come out to do? He started coming out to say, we are many. We are many. We are many. I'm no longer one. We are many. Are we together? So who was Jesus displaying upon the resurrection? The believers. All together. Right? So he made a public display of who? Of we. All together. Right? So Jesus died, and in his death, what happens? They thought that that's the end of it. But guess what? The death was necessary for the family to come out. So see how God now does it. He now says, as long as you believe, you are in association with the death. You are in association with the burial. So when Jesus was buried, you were what? Are we here? When Jesus was buried, you were what? When he rose again, what happened? He rose with him. You didn't rise with him for you to just go and be sleeping. You rose with him so that where his leg will not go to, your leg will go with him. Or your leg will go there for him, with him. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So where Jesus, so anywhere he went, he was doing good. So anywhere he went, right? It is so that anywhere you are going, you see a template of doing good. What is the good? You preach the love of God to another. Altogether, a lot of us as Christians, we only use the Spirit of God in our inside only for, what do we use it for again, sir? Personal aggrandizement. That's a big word from Pastor Abby. She don't know what that means. right? Your personal. Everything about your Christian faith is about me, myself, and I. You've got to grow up. One day your prayer point, Lord, me, my husband. You know, some people, when you see the way they pray, you know there's fire in the house. You know there's something that needs to be re-amended. Right? Don't be the one who prays. Now, if you are the one who knows that God is doing something on the earth, you will pray more. And your prayer will be more about others than yourself. If you go home and you put a scale of what your prayer point is and everything is about you, your house, your job, your car, your visa, your promotion, everything, you, after you finish, you say everything is answered. We would have thought the next person you should look at is your neighbor. No, it's your brother. Yeah, now God has been stabilized, Lord, my brother. Yeah, his house, his car, his husband, his children. Once you finish everything, what is you? Your sister. They are souls. They are men. The song that sings, nations are waiting. The people are hungry, yo. The master needing. Okay, the master is in need of vessels. So I pledge. I saw the most people that pledge that they are leaders. They are those. They are those that were pledging they collect. Can you say I pledge? I pledge my allegiance to the one who has come Saturday evening. Sunday, you're not in church. Monday, you go back to work. You continue again. You now play the audio again. I will make Jesus proud. There are not many with you. You are your own. So what must your mindset be? You are one who is found in Christ. Are we together? And because you are found in Christ, you have an assignment. Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Finally. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 1, 2, 3, go! Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go! Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at verse 18, 1, 2, 3, go. Things of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And at what? Giving to us a ministry of reconciliation. So, some of us end at the first part of that verse. We've been reconciled. God is my father. God is my papa. God is happy with me. God, no. He gave you something. Ministry of what? Reconciliation. Why? Because we are anointed. Are we together? So, in the anointing comes a ministry. Ministry of what? So, hold on. Where are you? Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ, if you look through Paul's writing and, you know, the number of times he uses that word in Christ, you know, in Christ, with Christ and all those things, according to the epistles, there are about 130 plus thereabout. So it means that the entirety of the Christian man's life is found in Christ. So the moment you come into Christ, what do you have as well? A ministry. Now, what is ministry? Ministry of what? Reconciliation. Amen? What does that really mean? It means that you are now a minister. You know, in our generation, we only call ministers to those that are singing. Minister McDowell. All together. Minister Donwell. All together. Right? I try, and we've even relegated it to only those that sing. But the truth is that every believer is a minister. Why? Because you are anointed. Some of us, we like to touch one side and forget about the other side. So the Spirit of God that God gives to a man comes with a responsibility. So, I'm a minister of reconciliation. It means anywhere I go to, God expects that I preach to another who has been far from him to turn their minds back to the resurrection reality. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation, old creation or creature, all things are passed away. All things are now what? Are become new. The way that God was in Christ reconciling us back to himself. He has now given us a ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors. Who is an ambassador? An ambassador is the one who represents a constituency or a country or a nation in another land. The Bible calls you an ambassador. Where are you an ambassador? On the earth. Are we together? So what does that mean? You have the legal rights to enforce the ministry of reconciliation. Are we together? So I am an ambassador. Say, an ambassador of Christ. How would you feel if you're the president of a country and you had one of your ambassadors represent you in a very terrible way in another country? Will you be happy? What do? You withdraw them back. Are we together? Or keep supporting them? We have many Christians today who don't realize that they are ambassadors for God. Are we together? So it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So can we say, if any man be in the seed? Yeah? Can we say, if any man be in the anointed? Can we say, if any man be in where again? In Christos? In Mashach? Yeah? Yeah? Can we also say, be ye there of Elohim? Can we also say, Bethel? So you are one who is now a member of the household of God. So look at what it says. In my Father's house are many. So what another word you can use to replace my Father's house? In Christos? In Christ? Altogether, in Christ, many mansions. Who are the mansions in Christ? Because God lives in us, in his house. Altogether. So, the many mansions in Christ is you and I. So, you are a house. Now, don't forget what I said earlier on. What is a mansion or a dwelling place? We said it's like an inn. What do? You stay there to rest. Did I say that in this teaching today? You stay there to rest so that you can what? Continue your journey. So where is God resting? To continue what? As his ambassadors. Are we together? So when we say in Genesis chapter 1, he says, and God rested on the seventh day. It's not sleep. Some of us, our rest is sleep. Some of us, you sleep to eat, to go back and sleep. Yeah. You slept for 9 hours. I'm so tired. I need to take an afternoon nap. Oh, you're not a child, Naomi. Yeah, it's only Naomi that will sleep for 12 hours and you just give her food to top up her stomach to sleep for another 3. You are balancing the remaining 3 hours. I'm not done with my sleep, but I need energy to continue the sleep. Yeah, it's like the dream I'm having. There's a lot that is going on there. And that's a lot of believers. They eat to sleep. Altogether. And the doctor says, I should watch my health. And it's no. Let me tell you. There are things that God is expecting from you. So God is resting. So on the seventh day, Moses will teach you that God rested on the seventh day. Right? Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 will now show you that we have now entered into his rest. Right? Yeah? So in the real sense, by faith, in coming into his rest, he has come into us to rest as his dwelling place so that anywhere he goes, and he was doing good, is anywhere he will go through the foot. Or my leg, or through my feet. So I go out on Monday, anywhere he went. Don't be singing and be using parts. Auto, anywhere he went, he was doing good. Don't just be using your bass voice to say, anywhere he went. The one who went all around, God anointed Jesus Christ of who? Nazareth, who went all around doing good. Acts 10, 38. That Jesus is now who is seated on your inside. So there are many places that God wants to get to. But he wants to get through the legs that you have as an extension. He wants to get to another man, your neighbor, your friend, your colleague, those, your siblings, who you've never shared the message with. God is standing in front of them. And he's saying, could you just open your mouth? You know, it's just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. So don't be one who will always have their mouth shut. You say, but pastor, I don't know what to say. You don't know what to say? But you wanted to do your 25th birthday and you invited 500 people. You knew what to say. All together. Yeah? They wanted to do remembrance of your grandpa that died 35 years ago. You knew what to say 35 years after. They buried him before they gave birth to you, but they say you are the project manager for the remembrance. And you know how to type the letter. You know what to say. When it comes, it just really means that you've not had a conviction on your inside enough. You know, what you know and you are certain about, what will happen? You will voice it out. Are we together? You will voice it out. Let me tell you, as long as you're a member of this church, and I've taught you for at least 3 months, you cannot tell me you don't know what to say. That does not mean if you're less than 3 months, say, thank God. I'm not among the number. If you've come to this church and I've taught you for 1 month, 2 months, you should be able to know what to say. What is it? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to make your heart his resting place. And we're together. So it's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. That's why we always say God is so interested in number. I was saying it a few weeks ago at our evangelism, one of my pastor friends, he will say, right, God is so interested in numbers that there's an entire book called Numbers in the Bible. Knock it. Now, don't crock it and not now let's be able to see a number that has come into the faith because of you. Are we together? Don't just be a number in the numbers. That's a good one. Don't just be somebody who is just. This church serves as we are just even going like this. See, not every church will be big. Don't say it in front of me. My friend say, I'll be back. You know what I'm going to say? Yeah, remember? In Nigeria then. I had like 3, 4, 5 times. People come up to me, oh, Pastor, I just love your church. You know, I just love those family churches. I run. We are going to grow. We are going to expand till the earth is filled with the roof of the glory of God. So you don't take breaks from the things of God. You don't relax from the things of God. You don't say, I've done enough. You can never do enough as long as you are breathing. Anything you think you've done enough is the 0.1% of what other people are doing. How can you be doing 0.1% after 5 years as a Christian? I was born into a Christian home. You know, my name is even Christian. Now, what about it? What about that? So, once you look around and say, Pastor, what do you like about the church? I like, we're a community. I don't like big churches. We are going to grow. There's another small one there. I don't know if you want to grow. You can go and join them for not yet. We're going to grow because we are going to do the work of the anointed. Let me ask you a question. Who does God expect to do the work? You and I. See, I'm in the number.
Number.
I'm in the number. See, I'm in the number. So I pledge my allegiance to God. So I'm minister of the gospel. So I'm anointed. Say, I'm anointed. Say, I'm in Christ. Say, I'm in the siege. Say, I'm a minister. Say, I preach the gospel. When it's convenient, I preach the gospel. When it's not convenient, I preach the gospel. Some of us, you have days of evangelism. And as long as it's not that day, you never open your mouth. I preach the gospel only on the 28th of every month. Even at 28th of every month, you still go to a mall. You will start from the first door of the mall. You will pass 100 souls that are perishing. And you go to the second door and say, nobody is waiting. You now walk back again. You are just counting your steps. I've done 6,000 steps. Let me just go one more time. Yeah? You don't preach. It's good to have days when you put collective now. It's days. When I preach, I said, oh, these days I'm going to go out. This day I'm going to go out. But yeah, I always tell you, I never enter a taxi that will pay. Even if you know me, that will pay and I will not preach. I don't try it. Will you collect my money and still go to hell? I mean, let it not be that I not preach to you. Let it not be that you go to hell because not because I not preach to you. Even if it's 20 minutes drive, and I usually enter taxis when I'm outside of Edinburgh, maybe in London or somewhere. Right? You must start to. We will look for how to bring the conversation. I've made up my mind. I'm telling you publicly. I've said it openly before. There is no country I travel to in the world I have not preached in and I will not preach. Holiday, retreat, I must go there and preach. Souls are perishing. The souls that God needs, there is no particular type. It's all. Then I say, yeah, Pastor, hey, I want to start traveling so I can preach. Okay, you have neighbor. Preach to your neighbor. Preach to the man you are seeing on the bus. There are people on the bus. I told you earlier on, a brother who just, I was in the hospital at the emergency ward, and he just sat beside me. And I just started preaching the love of God to him. It spent like 10, 15 minutes to him before he knew I credited his number. So he went in and came out. Firstly, I was sitting there, and he sat beside me, and he said, you should be proud of yourself. You just saved the man from suicide. He was literally going to leave that place to go and kill himself.
Yeah?
But what happened? I gave a privilege for him to hear the love of God. Yeah? You know, sometimes you might not be the one that will ensure that they get saved, but be the one that at least sows the seed. Say it. Don't just use I'm in Christ for promotion at work. I'm in Christ for car. You know what they call car? That if you mistakenly close your eyes and go on 70, it is ended. You don't even need to go on 70, go on 30. You know, it's here everywhere, it's seen. Yeah? Part of the world where I come from, as your driving school, they first tell you, assume every other person is mad. Imagine your introduction to driving school. Assume every other person is mad. That's how they welcome me. My brother, how are you doing? Fine. Well, welcome to the school. Your first lecture is June. Every other person driving a car is mad. That's the kind of car, that kind of place you can drive. And before you know it, what you call your best car becomes nonsense. Are we together? Right? So you cannot just be saying Christ for my promotion, my this, my that. No, don't be selfish. There are many men who are perishing. There are many men who are dying. Use the love of God in your heart, right, to ensure that you bring many more men to his kingdom. Have you been blessed today?
Yes.
Have you been instructed today?
Yes.
Press someone around you and talk about the things you've learned for the next few minutes.